Judges chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king, saying, "This is what Jephthah says. Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites, but when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and unto Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Give us permission to go through your country.' But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next, they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, 'Let us pass through your country to our own place.' Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I've not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites." The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Please open up your Bibles again at Judges chapter 11. And as we head there, let us pray. I'll let the band sit down. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that your Spirit breathed out this ancient text, and it is your word to us this evening. Would we meet the risen Jesus as we look to it now? Amen. According to the Bible, to live by faith is to trust God as he has revealed himself to be a loving Father, a generous provider, a great Savior, and also the judge to whom we must each give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. At the heart of Judges chapter 11, tonight comes this verse, verse 27. Let the Lord, the judge, decide. The Lord is the judge before whom we live our lives. The Lord is the judge, the one who sees all, the one who knows everything about us. Our lives are wide open before the Lord, who is the judge. And one day we will stand before him to give account for our lives. Jephthah, for all the difficulties that may arise in these chapters that we're going to look at tonight, is held up to us as a man of faith. Hebrews 11 would tell us that. He was a man who knew that the Lord was his judge. And he was a man who was going to live accordingly. Why is this so important? Well, look back across the page to chapter 10, verse 6. Because we see a great mess that the people of God had got themselves into. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That repeated pattern that we've heard. Look at what they're doing this time. Not just serving one other god. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. Unfaithfulness happens when we forget the Lord is the only judge who matters. Unfaithfulness occurs when we allow the actions of those around us to influence our behavior. You can just imagine those Israelites looking at the nations around them and thinking, "I quite like their God. Let's have some of that." And suddenly the influence of those around them had turned them away from the Lord, who is the judge. Unfaithfulness occurs when we allow the actions of those around us to influence our behavior. And I fall into that trap, as I'm sure you do, just as easily as those ancient people of God. Now, if we want to avoid unfaithfulness to the Lord, who is the judge, if we want him to be our chief concern for how we live our lives, I think the story of Jephthah, the way it's told, reveals 3 things that will help us. Now, it reveals a lot more, but for the sake of tonight, we're going to look at 3 things. Here's the first one. The story of Jephthah models what it means to look to the Lord as judge. Now, as I said, the story opens in chapter 10 with the people rejecting the Lord as judge. And the Lord hands his people as judge Their judgment is to be handed over to their enemies. In this case, it's the Ammonites. And the Lord shatters and crushes his people, it says. And again, the people cry out for help. But this time, it's slightly different. The Lord says to his people, no, I'm not going to save you anymore. Go and cry out to these other gods who you've turned to. Go and ask them for help. Eventually, with the humility of repentance, in verse 16, look what it says. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Now it's worth noticing in passing that the Lord is a merciful judge. But what we've seen week in, week out, as we've studied these passages and Judges, is that those ancient people of God seem to have no real awareness, no acute sense that the Lord, the judge, his opinion is the only one that matters. Certainly here, it's not until they are desperate, until they force his hand. But by constantly turning away from him, they've got no sense that the Lord is judge. But Jephthah does. You see, a couple of things that struck me immediately as I read Judges chapter 11 this week. First of all, he's rejected by man, but chosen by God. Did you notice those things in the first few verses of Jephthah chapter 11? Yeah, he's a mighty warrior, but he's the son of a prostitute. And his brothers don't like this. They're saying, you're not going to get any of our inheritance. Go away, and they drive him out. And Jephthah ends up away from his family home, away from those he knew. And he gathers around him a band of adventurers, scoundrels, rogues. I think the idea is a team of Mexican bandits with bullets crisscrossing and cigars hanging out their mouth saying, what are you looking at? Jephthah, if you like, is the local gangster, but he's a tough fighter. And this rejected man is the one who the Lord will use to defeat his enemies. What happens? Well, the elders of Gilead come running and asking for his help. They know he's a mighty warrior, a great general. And should he win against the Ammonites, they're going to set him up as a chief. Jephthah's reaction to that is striking. Look at verse 10. The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jephthah wants the Lord to be his judge. He repeats all his words before him. More important than what the people think about him or say of him, more important than his reputation, is that he is living his life with the Lord as his judge. He doesn't want to take any step before it has been offered to the Lord in judgment. Lord, you're my judge. You're my chief concern. I only want to do what you do here. Is this right? And he asked the Lord to judge him and the people's request. And having considered what the judge wants, he trusts that the Lord will act wisely, no matter the cost to himself. Living with the Lord as his judge, he knows that the Lord's way is best. And regardless of what happens to him, he's willing to obey, he's willing to be faithful, that he would honor the Lord who is his judge. I think Jephthah here is a prototype of the kind of deliverer the Lord raises up. One who looks to him as judge. One who trusts that he will act wisely. And one who will obediently follow. You know, those things are true of the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to how it describes the Lord Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. As the Lord Jesus lives his life, as the one who supremely rescues his people, who is the greatest deliverer, what bothered him was not what people thought of him. What bothered him was that he was living his life in accordance with the Lord who was his judge, his Father. He wasn't looking for the approval of those round about him. He looked for the approval only of his Father. There was no contradiction. There was no wandering off the path to do his own thing. Even as he's being crucified, even as men and women there that day are hurling insults at him, he trusts his Father who judges justly. No matter the cost to himself. And he trusts that his Father will be wise in his judgment. And in that very process, as the Lord Jesus is crucified, we are rescued. How does this apply to us this evening? Very simply, are we living our lives with the Lord as our judge? Is he the chief concern? Do we care that what he thinks matters more to us than what anyone else does? I'll tell you where I've found this difficult down the years. Often when I'm with groups of people, groups of friends, Johnny will tell you, I'm so easily distracted. When I'm with groups of people, be it Christians or non-Christians, I can easily forget that the Lord is the judge before whom I will give an account, and that his way should be my chief concern. And so easily I get dragged into gossip, slander. I forget that there is only one person whose opinion matters. And I want to curry favor with people. I want a cheap laugh. I want people to think well of me. Now, this doesn't mean that we cut ourselves off from our friends. But it does mean that when we're in crowds of people, groups of people, our chief concern is still the Lord who is the judge. He's our number one. And so there will be times where it gets awkward because I won't just join in. I won't just go for the cheap laugh. I will say, actually, that is wrong. And I want to be faithful to the Lord who is the judge. I wonder if I'm so often, too often, like the people of Israel who were influenced by those around them and they easily turned away. I'm going to set myself a little challenge. I wonder if you'll take it up. I'm going to carry around on a wee bit of paper in my pocket this week, the Lord is my judge. I wonder if you'll do that. And every now and again, remember when you're out, when you're with people, that his opinion is the one who matters most. His concern should be your chief concern, that you would be faithful to him. The second thing the story of Jephthah tells me is that it reveals that looking to the Lord as judge comes at great cost. The story moves on. Jephthah has accepted the challenge of the elders to be the general, to be the leader. And Jephthah sends messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, what do you have against us that you've attacked our country? And the Ammonite king, who is at war with God's people, claims that the piece of land that Jephthah's clan are living in was originally his people's. And there's a little bit of a land dispute. Now, to cut a long story short, Jephthah sends messengers to clear up a bit of history. He says, for the last 300 years, God has given us this land. The Lord, the judge, gave us this land. Because 300 years ago, the Amorites came out wickedly to slaughter us. And the Lord judged for us that day. And he's judged for us all that time. And now you think that you can win this back. Look at verse 27. I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. And the king of Ammon cares nothing for the Lord, who is the judge. So the Lord, who is the judge, gives Jephthah his spirit to deliver his people, and he goes off to war. And for some reason, in verse 30, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And Jephthah wins the day. And you can imagine the great cheers that go up as Jephthah returns home. There's a street parade, the open-top bus because of the great victory. The marching band's out. Here we go, your beauty. We won the day. You know, people throng on the side of the roads. Men looking on admiringly. Women want to marry this guy. Teenagers looking with their autograph books. Jephthah, the great Jephthah. It's a great time. And they go up his street in great celebration. And the camera pans to the front of his house. And the door opens. And who walks out the door? With her party clothes on. And a tambourine in her hand. Ready to go out in celebration. His wee lassie. His daughter. And when you read it, it's like a punch in the guts. You can feel it in the back of your throat. Jephthah's made this vow. Oh, my daughter, verse 35, you have made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And the daughter agrees. And she has her 2 months in the hills with her friends. Now, it's really clear what's going on here, isn't it? No. And I've spent a lot of time this week thinking about it. But notice this. There's no comment made here on the pages. There's no word of judgment against Jephthah. There's nothing that says, shouldn't have done it. We may think it was rash. But there's no judging comment against Jephthah, not in this page, not in the next page, not anywhere in the Bible. And we mustn't judge where the Bible doesn't. And what's even more strange, that his daughter goes along with it. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to swallow, but we mustn't judge Jephthah negatively. He is held up to us as a man of faith. And a couple of things struck me. Even if it was foolish to make the vow, Jephthah wants to honor his word before the Lord, who is his judge. Even here, his commitment to the Lord is serious. His acute sense of living before the Lord, who is his judge. The second thing that struck me, what is clear, if perhaps nothing else is for you tonight, is that Jephthah rescued the Lord's unfaithful people that day as a spirit-filled deliverer, and he did it at great personal cost. That's the thing that's really struck me this week. He is the deliverer, and on the day he delivers, there's a great personal cost. And so I think it must be pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Like Jephthah, he was faithful to his father, the judge. He always lived knowing that his opinion was the only one that mattered. He was spirit-filled like no other man. And on the day he delivered the Lord's unfaithful people from their enemy, sin, he did it at great personal cost. He did it as the child who was sacrificed, the dearly loved one. Rightly or wrongly, 2 months after this day, there was a human sacrifice. On the day that I was rescued from my sin, there was a human sacrifice at a place called the Skull, where the Lord Jesus took the punishment that I deserve, that all who call on him for the forgiveness of their sins may go free. What is this teaching us? Well, when the Lord's opinion, when the Lord who is the judge's opinion is the one that matters most to us, we see that there'll be a great cost. There'll be a great personal cost. And the New Testament would speak of that. The Lord Jesus himself says that if we want to follow him, we'll deny ourselves, we'll pick up a cross. If we truly love Jesus, then we'll love him more than we'll love mom and dad, brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, even children. Those first disciples, they knew it really well. They said, we must suffer many hardships if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And faithfulness to the Lord who is the judge will often come at great suffering. Young people, it will almost certainly mean that you are not the most popular person at school. Whether it means you don't go to certain parties, that you keep away from alcohol when everyone else is, when you make a stand in a particular class, maybe science or religious studies, it will come at great cost. But what matters most to you? The Lord who's the judge or those around you? Single people, it may mean that you stay single rather than marry someone who isn't a believer. That may be a great personal cost to you. Married men, spiritually, you're entrusted to lead at home. While your colleagues, or maybe your boss, they're all working every hour under the sun and into the night. Then perhaps you think, actually, the Lord who is the judge is more important. I must go home so that I can spend time reading the Bible and praying with my kids before they go to bed. Parents, it may mean encouraging your children to come to the kids at the kids' clubs and youth group, even when they want to go to ballet lessons, just like when I did. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're paying a personal cost for following the Lord Jesus, for him being your chief concern, you're not doing anything wrong. And although it may feel dreadful at the moment, suffering is never easy. There'll be a day where it'll be found to be worth it. You see, if we were to interview some of those people tonight who are with the Lord Jesus, I wonder if they wouldn't say something like this. Every single one of them would say, it was often quite hard putting Jesus first and giving him priority. Suffering was never easy. But our Lord Jesus helped us with his spirit through those days. He helped us with his people's kindness on those days. And now that we have reached the end, now that we're in heaven, it is worth it beyond our imagination. Why would we want to be anywhere else? And it came with putting the Lord, the judge, as our chief concern. Lastly this evening, the story of Jephthah warns that the Lord's chosen deliverers are also the instrument of his judgment. And this really is over the page into chapter 12. You see, in this last section, the men of Ephraim seem to have a problem with Jephthah. We've seen this before. Back in chapter 8, the men of Ephraim, they've got a problem with Gideon. They think that Gideon and Jephthah want all the glory for themselves. They say in verse 1, why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? Now, Jephthah does explain that he did call them. He did explain that it was the Lord who gave him this victory. Any glory is not his. Only the Lord who is the judge. But for some reason, the Ephraimites say, actually, we're going to burn down your house. And Jephthah in verse 4, those men of yours, they're dirty, stinking renegades. For some reason, they push Jephthah, this mighty warrior. And you can guess pretty easily what is going to happen to the Ephraimites. It's not going to end well for them, that's for sure. And we get this unusual story. Jephthah and his men seize the crossing points of the River Jordan that lead into Ephraim. And anyone who has to cross over has to pass a test. If you can say Shibboleth for some reason, you're fine. The Ephraimites had a problem with their H's, and they can't say it. They say Sibboleth. And you can almost picture a slightly comical scene, you know, as a man from Ephraim walks up to the fords of the Jordan, and the soldiers say, "Halt, who goes there? What's your name? Where are you from?" And the man goes, "My name's David. I'm from the tribe of Judah." "Okay, say Shibboleth."
"Sibboleth."
"Pardon?"
"Sibboleth."
"Now we know you're an Ephraimite." And on that day, at that time, we're told that 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. The Ephraimites knew that the Lord had raised up Jephthah to rescue the people from the Ammonites. They knew the Lord had raised up Jephthah to judge the Ammonite king. They knew the Lord had raised up this man. And yet in their pride, they still stood against him. What the Ephraimites didn't realize was that to pass judgment on the Lord's deliverer was to pass judgment on the Lord, the judge himself. And to reject the Lord's deliverer was to reject the Lord himself. And rejecting the Lord over a long enough timescale will bring misery and disaster down on top of you. And to my mind again, it must be pointing us towards the Lord Jesus. You see, not only is Jesus the true and great deliverer who rescues his people at great cost to himself, the constant message of the New Testament is that the Lord Jesus is also the judge. In Matthew 25, he describes himself as the one who will sit upon his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered to him for judgment. If you read the church readings this morning in 2 Timothy, how is the Lord Jesus described? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus is one day coming back with the authority to judge us all. And to set yourself up against him is very dangerous. To not follow him, to not submit to his rule, to proudly cast judgment over him, as if he's nobody and nothing, will be found on that day to be a disaster. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus here tonight, can I just quickly mention to you that none of us are fit to face the Lord Jesus as the judge. All of us have followed the example of the Ephraimites. All of us have cast judgment on him. All of us have turned away. None of us want to submit to his rule and his authority. But the only way to be prepared to meet Jesus as the judge is to call out to him tonight as your deliverer and rescuer. We need to hear that Jesus is a judge so that before he comes to judge, we can be prepared. And we get prepared by asking him for the forgiveness of our sins and calling upon his mercy. To admit that we have sinfully cast judgment on him. We need to turn away from that and turn to him. And as we trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins and his death on a cross, we need not fear that day that he returns. What about if we are Christians? What do we learn from the Ephraimites? Well, we need to remember that the Ephraimites would have thought of themselves as part of God's people. So there must be a danger in some way for us. And I think it's this, that we mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The right response to the Lord Jesus, who's the judge, is to submit to his rule and to his authority, to obey, not to challenge, not to think that we know best, not to think that our ways are better ways. And there's a danger again that I do this far too often. You see, I want to pass judgment on people myself. I don't want to ask for forgiveness when I've wronged you and I need to come and do that. I don't want to limit my freedom for the good of others. I don't want to take care of my mouth and be careful of what I say. No, I want to be judge. But I must submit to his rule. Because if I set myself up against him, it will only lead to unfaithfulness. If he is not my chief concern, then I will turn away and do my own thing. And my dear friends, the only safe place to be is to be a friend of the Lord Jesus, not a rival. And so tonight, as I close, can I say, how do I do this? Well, it's not by trying harder, but it's by calling out to him in faith and asking for his help, that he would be my chief concern, that he would help me to follow him and to submit to his rule and authority in my life, that I wouldn't turn to the left or to the right, that I wouldn't let other competing voices influence me for evil, but to entirely entrust myself to the Lord Jesus, who is my judge. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, please, would you forgive us when we are not living with the opinion that matters, when the Lord Jesus, the judge, is not our chief concern, when we fall prey to numerous other voices, when we want to disobey. Father, forgive us. Help us to live faithfully. Help us to live for Jesus the judge. And thank you that as we trust in him, we need not fear him. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.